The Bible reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 to 8. Then Moses continued to speak to these words to all Israel, saying, I am now 120 years old. I can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will drive them out. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. The Lord will deal with them as he did Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them over to you, and you must do to them exactly as I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Moses then summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to their ancestors. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. This is the word of the Lord.
So over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how we might set ourselves up well this year as a Christian. You know, on the week of New Year's Day, we looked at striving for God's goals in the year to come. Last week, we looked at how we might best go about prioritizing our connection with Jesus, how we might best remain in Christ. Pardon me. How we might best remain in Christ so that we can bear spiritual fruit. And today, I want to finish this kind of mini-series of starting the year well by focusing on how we might approach uncertainty in life as a Christian. Because we do live in a world that is filled with uncertainty and with insecurity. You know, just this month, the massive bushfires in the Grampians wrecked up to 80,000 hectares of bush. And we are all well aware of the bushfires in California and how large portions of Los Angeles have burnt up, you know, and some of the most well-known celebrities of our day have lost their homes as part of that. One article in the Sydney Morning Herald talks about how one celebrity couple only 3 days ago was celebrating their Golden Globe nomination, and today their house is completely burnt up. And yet closer to home, we have struggles, we have changes. You know, we continue to be under financial pressures because of interest rates and inflation. Could it be that this year we start to see some of those interest rates come down? Maybe they go up, who knows? We are having a national election this year, possibly within the next couple of months. And what will that mean for us as a nation? Where will we go? Will we follow America and, you know, some of the other nations in the Western world and choose more conservative right-wing kind of leaders? Or if we do, what will that mean for us? Or won't we? And then what will that mean for the future of our nation? On an individual level, we need to think about what the year has ahead for us. Will this be a year of great success? You know, perhaps this is the year when we finally get a clean bill of health after years of struggle. Or maybe this is the year where we get the diagnosis that we have been dreading for years. Will this year involve the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the breakdown of a relationship? We simply cannot know. Life is uncertain. And if we are to live life with this kind of uncertainty, if we are to grapple with it well, then we need to know that God does not change, even though our lives do. And so we're going to be looking at this idea that God does not change through three different truths and what they mean for us. And it comes down to three different core truths that we need to hold on to. And the truth is this, that God does not change because he goes before us. God does not change in that he goes with us. And God does not change in that he never forsakes us. And so let's have a look at these together. Firstly then, God does not change in that he goes before us. Now we need to understand the passage that we read here and where it fits within the Bible. Who spoke these words and to whom, if we are to grapple with this well. Now, this is Moses, and he's speaking to Israel and to Joshua just as they are about to enter into the promised land of Canaan. So they've been roaming through the desert now for about 40-odd years, and they are standing on the precipice of this promised land, this land of milk and honey, this promised land that that God had said they would inhabit. And so they are people facing a massively uncertain future. The people that are in this group of Israelites were not the ones that left Egypt. So they had all died out. And so now this is the next generation. So they had heard stories of this great promised land, but they were not the ones who left Egypt. So what would it be like? This promised land they've heard about all their lives, how is that going to be to live there? What about all these armies standing between us and this land that we are coming to lay claim to? They have strong cities. What about their armies? How might we defeat them? The Israelites, I think, would have been asking. Yes, God had called them and said, this is the land he promised them, but how would they take possession of it? How could they do that? Who would lead them? Could Joshua compete with Moses as a leader? You know, Moses was the man who spoke to God. He had gone up to God's mountain. He received the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, that written with God's own hand. Moses had been ruling and guiding Israel for the last 40 years, and he had been trained, you know, as a political leader in Pharaoh's castle, I guess. And now they're about to enter a new land with a new leader, Joshua, who does not have that training. How's that going to go? Moses says to Israel, we're going to the promised land, but I'm staying behind and Joshua will be your leader. So there's lots of uncertainty for Israel at this point. And so this passage is written to an uncertain people at an uncertain time in their life. And the encouragement that God gives them is that he will go before them. Verse 1 through to 5. So then Moses continued to speak these words to Israel, saying, I'm now 120 years old. I can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God is the one who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you. He will drive them out. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, as the Lord has said. And then again in verse 8 it says, the Lord is the one who will go before you. Now what does it mean that God is the one who goes before the Israelites? Well, it's kind of a metaphor. It's a way of saying that he's preparing the way. He's getting things ready so that everything would be in place for when someone comes or when something happens. Now, one of the things that I would love to do one day in my life is to walk the Overland Track in Tasmania. It's a track that runs from Cradle Mountain to Lake St. Clair. It's about 65 kilometers of hiking, and most people do it over about a week, 6 days to a week. Well, 6 to 7 days. Now, on this track, you can do it in a bunch of different kinds of ways. You can either bring along all your gear with you, put it in your backpack, you know, highly optimized for storage and weight, and you can bring your own food and pots and pans and a tent and whatever else you need to do the 6 day hike through the wilderness. And many people do this and they do it very successfully. Or you can pay a private company who will go ahead of you. And each day they will set up your tent and provide the food for your campsite. And really all you have to do is to walk. You take your backpack for the day, a couple of bottles of water maybe, and then when you arrive, at the end of the day, your camp is set up. The heavy lifting is done for you by the company. And that's kind of what it means for God to go ahead before Israel. before us. He's like that hired company. He goes ahead. He prepares the way. He gets everything ready that is necessary for the hiker to flourish and succeed. And they simply need to walk, trusting that at the end of the day, the tent will be there. Now, what does this look like in practice in our lives? Well, I think in practice it means that we trust God even when we can't see how He has prepared things before us. You see, if we are a believer, if we are a Christian, then the Bible's consistent witness is that God arranges things just so, so that the experiences you have in your life will shape you into the person He is calling you to be. Now, we have to say this carefully and with nuance, because many of the experiences all of us go through life are, frankly, sometimes really hard and difficult and painful. And yet, that is the Bible's consistent witness, is that God prepares the way for us to shape us, even through our bad and suffering experiences, to become the people He called us to be. Now, just like a hike might not actually be a comfortable experience, you might enjoy some portions of it, but at the end of the day, you've got blisters on your feet and you don't enjoy it, it will be hard work. It'll cause your muscles to ache. You might get infection from the swelling on your feet or whatever. It might mean injury and suffering, but God is in control of those things. He goes before us and allows and perhaps even designs these experiences because they are ultimately for our good. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? So what God provides for us each day? And the answer we have in our catechism is that the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Everything comes to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. As a Christian, because He is your Father, He gives you precisely what you need. That might not be what you want, but it is what you need. And because of that, we can trust God. We can trust that because He knows the future, even when we don't, He will give us what is best for us. He's already working things just so, so that we will be shaped for His glory. God does go before us in life. And that is a wonderful thing. So even though our life is constantly changing, God's perfect provision, God's perfect providence over us does not change. He goes before us preparing the way. That's the first truth we need to grapple with. The second one is that God does not change because He goes as He goes with us. Verse 7 and 8. So then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to their ancestors, and you will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. So do not be afraid or discouraged." So God goes before us and He prepares the way, but He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just go ahead of us, setting up the camp at the end of the night, and then waiting for us to appear. No, He actually walks there with us wherever we go. So look at what Moses tells the Israelites in verse 6 there. "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified of the people in the land, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you." And then again in verse 8, He says to Joshua now, "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you." Now, sometimes I think this doesn't feel true, right? As a Christian living in this world, sometimes it doesn't feel true that God walks with us. It feels sometimes as if God is distant, as if we don't have this ongoing, constant relationship with Him. It can feel as if when we pray in the midst of our difficulties that we're kind of praying to the ceiling, or that God hears our prayers but just doesn't listen. It can feel as if God is like that tour guide we talked about earlier, who dropped us off at the start of the trail and who will see us at the finish line or at the campsite at the end of the night, but he's just abandoned us to trudge through the hike. When our feet get stuck in the mud and when we slip on the rocks, it can feel as if we're left on our own. And yet that's just not what the Bible says. God is not waiting for us at the end. He doesn't just drop us at the start of the trail and then fly off and leave us to suffer in the mud and rocks on our own. Now, the promise that God makes here to Israel is that as they enter into this new era, as they enter into the promised land, he will go before them, yes, but also he will be with them. He will walk with them into the promised land. He will not abandon them. He travels with them. And it is this truth that is lived out in reality with people like David, who writes in Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God really does walk with his people. But now, if you are of a theological bent, you will say, hang on a minute, Christopher, hang on, because what you are saying is that what God did for Israel at a very different time in redemption history, you can't just say that because he did it for them in that particular time, in that particular very specific promise to Israel, which has kind of theological implications, just because God made promises to them as a nation at that very specific time, doesn't mean that you can just apply that to us. You can't just take what happened in the Old Testament and push it onto us living in 2025, because we're not Israel. We don't have the same place to play in redemption history. We don't have God traveling with us, literally, in a tabernacle, like Israel had. And so just because God promised this to them does not mean God promises the same kind of closeness to us. If you're of a theological bent, you can say that, and you would be right. That is the right criticism to make. Whenever we read particularly Old Testament passages, we actually can't just take that and apply it to us directly. We need to think about these passages through the lens of Jesus Christ, what happens on the cross, and in the light of what Jesus came to do for us, we had to live out of that. So we actually have a bit more work to do than if we were, say, reading the book of Philippians, which you pretty much can just apply directly to us. Now, when you do that, when you think through this passage through a redemptive historical lens, we see that God's promise to Israel actually doesn't apply to us. God doesn't travel with us in life. He doesn't camp out in the middle of our nation in his special tabernacle tent like he did for Israel. God doesn't go with us through the trials of life when our feet get stuck in the mud and we slip on the metaphorical spiritual rocks in our path. God does not go with us like that. He's actually much, much closer. He doesn't just go with us. Now, if you're a believer, he doesn't just go with us. He travels in us. Always. You know, this is what Jesus promises his disciples just before he went to heaven. He says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would come to us. That's the promise he makes in Matthew 28, right? Surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. And Paul goes on to explain how this works. Don't you know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? So not only does God travel with us, he actually travels in us all the time as we go. And that is a good thing. So even though our lives don't change, that part in us that is the Holy Spirit will never change because God does not change. So not only does God travel in us, with us always, we also know that wherever we go and whatever temptation or trial we face, whatever suffering we're going through, Jesus has suffered that already to a much greater extent. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, he says, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. but has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. And it is the spirit of that same person, Jesus, who now lives in us. He travels with us, he travels in us, and he gives us the strength. He gives us the strength we need to rely on him whenever we are suffering temptation or trial, because he'd already suffered it and came out victorious. And that means we can rely on him. We can lean on Jesus whenever we suffer, whenever we are tempted. Whenever we go through these things, we can pray to him and say things like, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so tempted with this thing right now. Please help me." And he will. "Dear Holy Spirit, I'm facing this challenge. Empower me to serve you in this, to glorify Jesus through my life. Dear Father, I know you go before me, but please help me to remember that this thing is not coming to me by chance, but by your fatherly hand, and give me now the strength through your Spirit to live for you." Prayers like these remind our hearts that God is with us so closely that he actually indwells us and walks with us every step of the way. Isn't that good? Second truth is, God goes with us. The God who does not change goes with us. And then thirdly, the third truth we need to think about is that the God who does not change, who lives within us, will never forsake us and never leave us. He is faithful. So we've seen that God goes before us. He prepares the way. He goes with us, walking so closely that he even dwells within us. But there's one more truth we need to consider, and this is that God will never leave us or forsake us. This is what Moses says in verse 8. "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." Now, I think there is a temptation here for us to forget or to misunderstand God's promises to never leave us. Now, I mean, again, when we think about the context of this promise, the Israelites were on the edge of the promised land. This was a truth that they needed to hear. They were probably full of questions and doubt, right? What if the enemies are too strong? What if Joshua can't lead like Moses? What if they failed? What if the gods of this land we're entering, what if those gods are stronger than the God of Israel? And perhaps sometimes we ask the same kinds of questions. We probably wouldn't put it that way, but we ask the same kinds of questions. Maybe we have the same doubts. What if these things go so terribly wrong? What if I lose my job and the interest rates go up instead of down? What if my own inner demons feel stronger than the freedom I have in Christ Jesus? We need to hear the same message that Israel and Joshua needed to hear, is that God will not leave you or abandon you. Now that promise was true for Israel, but how much more true is it for us? You know, they just had this verbal promise from God, "I won't leave you." We actually have the demonstrated proof through the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Jesus came and died in our place, so that when we believe in him, we are made a new promise. We are spiritually relocated, not into a physical promised land like Israel, but into the promised, ultimate promised land of being in Christ himself. We are grafted into Jesus so that all who would believe are now found in Christ, in the Lord. And that means that God will not forsake you because he cannot forsake you. You have already been redeemed. You have already been set free. Your sins have already been forgiven. You have already been incorporated into Christ. And so as a Christian, as a believer, that can never change, no matter how we might wander. No matter how far we might wander from God, if we are a true believer, we cannot be separated from him. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God, because he does not change. And I think that's a wonderful encouragement for us today, right? You are not alone because you cannot be alone. The same God who created you is the same God who called you, is the same God who saved you, the same God who brought you into faith with, into Christ through faith, and it is the same God who goes before you, walks with you, and will never leave you. The Lord is the one who goes before you. And so we can trust in Him that everything will be ultimately fine because whatever comes is from Him. The Lord goes with us so that whatever is on our path before us, we have Him with us, walking that journey with us. And the Lord will not abandon us because He has already saved us in Christ, and there is nothing we can do to unsave ourselves. And that is a good thing. Would you not be encouraged by that? Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for being the God who does not change, who does not change going before us, preparing the way, and just so arranging things for our good and for Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God who walks with us so closely that You even would indwell us through Your Spirit when we believe in You. Thank You for Your promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank You that in Jesus You have already done everything that is required to make us eternally clean before You. Thank you that through that we are incorporated by faith into Christ, and that You will not abandon or forsake us from now on and forevermore. And so, Lord, as we enter into this year, we pray that You will remind us every step You are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.